Father, as we come to your word now this evening, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that by your Spirit you would grant us illumination, so that not only can we understand what your word teaches us, but that we can apply it to our lives, and that it would bear much fruit in each of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your insert or your Bibles, we're in Zechariah chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21. Zechariah 1, 18 to 21. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" And he said to me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns that scatter Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it." This is God's eternal, inerrant, infallible word. Thanks be to God, right? I just want to start by, I was talking with Pastor Phil Henry this week, and he reminded me that the book of Zechariah is considered to be one of the most obscure and difficult books, not only to read, but to preach from. So it was kind of a humbling reminder to me, and I got thinking, do we really need to hear this? Is there maybe something a little easier or more relevant? And after thinking about it and praying about it, I really think that this is a timely message for us. And I mentioned last time that the book of Zechariah, at least the first six chapters, the seven night visions, is considered apocalyptic literature. And this genre of literature involves this heavenly unveiling of truths that can otherwise not be seen by the naked eye. It's as if God is pulling back the curtain and showing us the realities of his presence with us, the realities of his salvation that he's bringing. And in the first vision that we went over a number of weeks ago, what God shows us is that in the midst of Israel's exile, that God is standing with them through the figure of the angel of the Lord, that he's interceding for them, crying out how long, and that he's promising to bring final salvation. And the promise of verse 16, "I've returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it again, declares Yahweh of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." That's the promise that God gives. And now this second vision gives us the answer, how God is going to accomplish this. And so just like in the first vision, the second vision depicts unseen realities that can only be perceived with the eyes of faith. The purpose of this vision is to make something very clear for us, that God is coming to deliver his people. He's coming to bring judgment against his enemies and our enemies, and he's coming to lift up our heads in salvation. And so this is depicted for us through these four-horned nations who pridefully lift up their horns against God and against the saints in an act of war against them. And God, if this was all that the vision showed us, it would be hopeless. But God shows us and shows Zechariah these four craftsmen who come to bring salvation, who come to cast down these horned nations. And so this vision begins with Zechariah lifting up his eyes and beholding these four horns. Now, this was written 2,500 years ago, and so a lot of the imagery that's used is things that we aren't used to. It's language that maybe is difficult for us to understand. But for Zechariah's hearers, they would have understood what he had in view here. You see, the idea of a horn in the ancient world was a symbol of power and might. Driving here each week, and I was passing it today, we passed by this farm on Woodruff Road called Cabritos, or Rancho Three Cabritos, which I think is German, but I'm not sure. I don't know what it means, but at this ranch or this farm, they have these steer outside with these great horns on them. Powerful, mighty animals. You see, Zechariah didn't have tanks or B-2 bombers in his day. So the symbol of power and might were these mighty steer with their great horns. And what are these nations that are described as these four horns doing? Well, in verse 21, it says they lift up their horns and scatter Judah so that no one can raise their head. This act of lifting up of the horns is like lifting up in pride, but it's also an act of war. Just like when a steer lifts up its horns to gore its enemies. This is what the nations have done to Judah. Now remember, God's people have been in exile. And Zechariah is receiving this vision sometime around 520 BC. The end of the 70-year exile. Judah's beginning to return to the land. And Jerusalem's in shambles. The wall is torn down. It's a desolate waste. And the temple has begun to be rebuilt, but there's much opposition and resistance. And the resistance they're facing is from these nations. Even though they're back in the land, they're not yet free from the domineering hand of the nations. And in fact, they would continue to be under oppressive foreign power, even at the coming of our Lord. Then it's going to be Rome, but here it's still Persia, who had just taken over and switched hands from Babylon. And so these nations, it describes four horned nations, and I think that we can get bogged down sometimes in the details and make it less clear than it actually is. I don't think that we need to necessarily define who these four nations are. They might be the four nations of Daniel. There's four nations mentioned in Zechariah 9 that include Egypt and Greece. But the point is not which four nations is it, but the four is a representative number of all of God's enemies throughout the ages. Just like there's four corners of the earth, this number four is a representation of completion, of completeness. And so these horns represent, from the beginning of time till the coming of Christ at the end of history, the oppressive powers that lift up their horns against God's people. And of course, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation draws on this theme. And I have it here for you in your outline. In Revelation 13, he speaks of a beast that has 10 horns. And what does this beast do? It rises out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And these horns lift themselves up and speak blasphemy against God. And then in verse 7, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And so what John is describing and what Zechariah is describing is throughout the ages, Satan has used the world and its oppressive forms of power to persecute the church, to scatter God's people. We've been learning about this with the covenant of grace each week, how even Cain was the first seed of the serpent, the first Antichrist figure who persecuted and waged war against Christ and his people. Well, this continues through the ages. And we constantly face the onslaught of God's enemies, don't we? Now, there's clear examples of this in our world. When you think of nations like North Korea or China or Iran, especially right now, these are nations that persecute Christians, where it's illegal in many of these Muslim countries, especially, to convert to Christianity. And if you're found to have converted to Christianity, that you are often put to death. Nations like Nigeria, where Christians are being murdered, they say, in the hundreds of thousands over the past 20 years. Churches burned. The state waging war against Christ and his church. These are clear examples, but let's think of some more examples that are closer to home for us. We are blessed to live in a nation where we aren't actually visibly persecuted by the state in any severe way like these other nations. But there are systems of power. There are cultural elites that certainly are no longer neutral towards the Christian faith, but are anti-Christian. You know, I think of in Canada, a Western nation, if you refuse gender-affirming care to your children can be taken away by the state. That's scary. Here in America, in schools, and in elementary schools, and middle schools, and high schools, for our young Christian children, they're met with these false teachings and hostility towards the Christian faith. And we think of our young people who go off to college, to secular universities. They so often face opposition and persecution from their peers and from their professors. And so we live in a culture that's post-Christian and is increasingly becoming more and more antagonistic towards Christ and his church. We face this. And maybe you, like Judah, feel the weight of this. Once again, they lifted up their horns so that no one could lift up their heads. And so often as God's people, we experience this, where we feel like we're trampled down in the dust by the world, the flesh, and the devil, by God's and our enemy. We feel like there's no reprieve often from the onslaught and from the constant battering of God's enemies. And as we cannot even lift up our head, these enemies of God seem to be prospering, and they lift up their head in blasphemy. Like the man on the cross that Chris was talking about today, just uttering blasphemy against the Most High. And we cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long will you stand by while your people face judgment from the nations, while your people are scattered, while they can't even lift up their head, and while the wicked seem to be prospering?" This is the message that would have been heard by God's people of old, and this is the message that we need to hear tonight. And once again, if this was all that Zechariah saw, then we would indeed be hopeless. But Zechariah in verse 20 sees something else. He sees the four horns that have scattered Judah, but now he sees God's response to the four horns. Look at me with me at verse 20. "Then Yahweh showed me four craftsmen, and I said, 'What are these coming to do?' And he said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these, the craftsmen, have come down to terrify them, the horns, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it.'" And so God sends his response that we read about in the last vision: "I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. I'm exceedingly angry at the nations who have brought about this disaster." God promises that he's going to judge the nations, and he's going to bring salvation. Well, now here he acts. And how does he act? He acts by sending these four craftsmen. Now, this word craftsman is often translated carpenter or a mason or a blacksmith. And in the context here, it might be confusing to us why four craftsmen are the response of God to these four horns. But remember in Zechariah 1, what does God promise? That the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, and his house will be built in it again. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, the very next vision, he sees a man with a measuring line who's measuring the city of Jerusalem. Now, in construction, we have this thing called a control line, where before a building's up and it's all dirt, a surveyor will come out and they'll give us set points to measure off of. And then we'll put a string from one point to another so that we have something to work off of. That's what's being depicted here by this measuring line being stretched out over Jerusalem. It's the picture of rebuilding. It's the picture of God bringing about the promise of prosperity in the land once again, through the rebuilding, that he's going to take care of the shambles of Jerusalem and once more dwell in the midst of his people. And so I think here, when it says craftsman, that's probably the best translation, maybe even carpenter. And once again, the number four is a symbolic number. We don't need to look and say, well, this represents four individuals throughout history, or it represents four movements or four events. Once again, it's a number that is symbolic, and it represents the parity between the four horns and the four craftsmen. And what will these horns or what will these craftsmen accomplish? Well, look with me at Psalm 75, which we read from for our call to worship this evening, but I think it summarizes it well. Psalm 75, verse 10. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. That's what these craftsmen have come to do, to cast down the horns of the nations that have scattered Jerusalem, and consequently to lift up the heads of God's people that have often, so often been crushed down under the weight of their enemies. But can't you see the irony here? These great nations, these powerful military mights, you think that God would have sent maybe an army that's matching the power of these four horns, wouldn't you? You'd think that he would send angels or, you know, a tank or a nuclear bomb or something like that to destroy these nations. But instead, he sends four carpenters. I know quite a few carpenters. And I wouldn't say they'd be the last people I'd send, but they'd be at the bottom of the list. Why would God send four carpenters to meet the military might, if you will, of all of his enemies? Well, brothers and sisters, God takes delight in his infinite wisdom in confounding the wisdom and strength of the world through seeming weakness and folly. It's his delight to often bring about judgment and salvation in a way that shows that only he could accomplish it. He does it in such a way often that we all just look by and say, it has to be God. And so I think that the picture of the carpenters here is a picture of weakness. It's an ironic picture that God's going to bring down the great powers through seeming weakness. And it's fitting that our Lord Jesus Christ was born a carpenter's son. He was a man of no reputation. He was a man who was born in poverty. He was of no stature that we should look upon him. Remember Saul? He had this kingly stature. People looked at him and said, this guy's got to be our king. Not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who was acquainted with grief. And through this man who endured the humility of this life, the sufferings of this life, and the cursed death of the cross, God has brought down the great powers. He has destroyed our enemies. He has dealt the death blow to all of his and our enemies. He has brought down rulers and authorities, Paul tells us in Colossians, through seeming weakness. For there's nothing seemingly weaker than the cross. It's like in the ancient world, it's like the pinnacle of folly and shame and weakness. And yet God uses the cross to be the means by which he brings down all of the oppressive, mighty powers of the world. And so this is the gospel in Zechariah, that God is coming to bring salvation to his people. He's coming to lift up our heads. He's coming to bring judgment and cast down these powers and these enemies that have persecuted us. And he's doing it not through military might, not through getting a big army to go and face them, but he's doing it through humility, through the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bears our sin for us, who defeats our great enemy, Satan, and rises to bring us salvation. Now, even as I say that, we acknowledge that we still face persecution and we still face these enemies. And so while Jesus has dealt the death blow, if you will, he's given them a mortal wound, we could say, they yet remain, even though their judgment is sure. And the promise of the gospel, like God's people of old, would have heard is that God is coming to bring full and final salvation. Now we have the great comfort knowing that Christ has already begun this work. He's already, if you will, crushed the head of the serpent. But the day is coming soon when God will subdue all of his enemies fully and finally, and you and I will be able to lift up our heads in salvation. We'll be able to lift up our eyes and see the very salvation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll no longer experience the oppression and the humility. We'll no longer bear the cross, but we'll wear the crown of glory. And so that's what this vision is given to us for. It's given to God's people of all ages to encourage us, to provide us with hope. And to conclude this evening, I want to conclude with the call to endurance that we see in the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, when he's describing this beast, this horned beast who wages war against the saints. The Apostle John says, this is a call for the patient endurance of the saints. You see, this vision isn't given to us only to give us hope for the future. It's given also to provide us strength in the present. Yesterday, me and Ronnie watched the Phillies play, and they came back. Seemingly, they came back in the ninth inning, and it went into extra innings, and then they ended up losing. Go figure. Had I known that, had I known they were going to lose, I wouldn't have wasted my Saturday watching that. Well, let's reverse that. You and I know the ultimate victory is sure. God gives us a glimpse that he is going to win the battle. That we are going to win because we're united to Christ and because he is victorious over the world and sin and death. That gives you the ability to endure in the present. If I knew the Phillies were going to win, then I would have kept watching, right? Well, we know that God is going to win. And because God's going to win, we're going to win. And so that helps us as we face the humility of this life and we face suffering and trials, and we feel like we can't even lift up our head. Brothers and sisters, you're meant to hear from this tonight, that there's hope, that God is coming, that he's already come in the person of Christ. He's already won the battle, and that the ultimate victory is sure, and that soon, very soon, he will come, and he will vanquish all of our and his enemies and bring us safely to glory, bring us safely through all of these trials, and we will be able to lift up our heads in worship. And so it's a call for endurance. It's a call for the patient endurance of all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that although some of the details may be difficult for us to understand, and while we are so often weak and beset with weakness and sin, that you give us this great comforting word of the gospel in Zechariah, that you will bring judgment against your enemies, that you will restore, renew, and redeem your people, that those who have lifted up their heads and their horns in pride and in blasphemy and in war against your saints will be cast down, and that your saints who have endured persecution and trial are now, even at this moment, blessed, as Christ tells us, and will soon have their heads lifted up, will soon have their horns exalted. And Lord, we trust in your gracious plan for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us endurance in the present, when all we can see is the nations and all we can see is the powers and the enemies. Lord, help us through the eyes of faith to see your son Jesus, who has already won the battle and will soon bring us the full victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.